today I want to talk to y'all about one of my absolute favorite subjects. And I'm sorry if I'm kind of wonky. I'm just a little bit bleary-eyed. I pulled all this together. I haven't taught on this in a long time, and I pulled this together from afar. So anyway, thank you, Beth, for praying for me. And so I have, as usual, visual aids, which are one of my favorite things, visual aids. Because I'm a very visual person. So first of all, she's going to be Carol Merrill. So she's going to hold these things up, and maybe I'll send them to you, and you can put them online.
Okay.
But maybe, do you want to show them to the Zoomers? Do you want to show them? All right, so that is the tabernacle. And So the tabernacle is found, you know, in our scriptures. I don't know how many of you guys got to get through all of it, but it was quite the chunk of reading. But it's talking about the tabernacle. And the reason why it's so amazing is because it is the picture, or we say the type, of Christ. And a type is basically a holy foreshadowing. It is a biblical truth that really shows a deeper spiritual reality. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it is truly amazing how 1,300 years, or some people say 15, but whatever, years before Christ, how God made this incredible picture of Christ. And we're going to go through it. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm hitting the highlights, all right? There are Bible studies that you can do for a full year on what we're talking about today. And the first time I ever did one, it was Beth Moore's, and I think it was 30-something years ago, and it's called A Woman's Heart, God's Dwelling Place. And it really blew my mind. And I thought, wow, God is so cool. I am so glad that I followed this God, because this God has got it going on. So that's a really beautiful one. Sonia Corbett, who is a Catholic author, has one out. Hers is amazing, too. And so anyway, it is very much worth your while. So what I'm telling you is we are literally hitting the highlights, and I'm just going to get through it, and I know I'm skipping a lot. So if you want to go deeper, I highly recommend those two. And I'm also going to show you a third book for those that, and I'll just show you. I'm not going to go into it right now. So to begin with. Okay, so the Lord spoke to Moses saying this, and this is Exodus 25, 1 through 9, if you want to read it. I'll just read it, but it says, he says this, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him." And I am going to tell y'all this. One of the funny things about this is, and I'm not going to read it, you're just going to have to take my word for it, but at some point, they have to say, stop bringing. We have too much stuff. Okay, so God really touched the Israelites' heart to bring all of their stuff. Okay, so if you remember back up a few weeks ago, when they were fleeing from the Egyptians, do you remember the word they somethinged Egypt? Do you remember what the word is?
Plundered
Egypt. All right, why? Because the Egyptians were so excited to get rid of these pesky Israelites that were bringing on all these plagues that they literally paid them to leave. That's literally what happened. They were like, go, please, here, take my gold jewelry, you know, please leave. Because they wanted, because the plagues, like, it was horrible. And so they did. But what was amazing is how God always gives us what we need in advance of what he's going to ask. All right. So they thought, wow, look at us. We have got all this goodies. But they didn't really need all the goodies in the wilderness because there was nothing to buy. Has anybody ever had a pocket full of money? It's burning a hole in your pocket and there is nothing to buy. All right. So imagine being in the desert for 40 years. Okay. And they have literally a cart full of gold. And God says, guess what? I need some gold. And they're like, hey, I got gold, you know, and I got jewelry, I got mirrors, I got, you're going to see what all he asked for. And it's very specific. And then at some point it says that this is the first example of the Holy Spirit, which is super, super cool. He gives the Holy Spirit specifically to two men who are going to be the artisans to create what he wants to be created. So like, God does not ever ask you for something he hasn't already given you or will give you. All right. So when he asks, you say yes, because it means a goodie is coming down the pike. All right. Or he's already given it to you and he will inspire you then to be generous. All right. So here we are. So I've only gotten to the first line. All right. This is going to be great. All right. So he says, ask for those whose heart moves him. So he's not saying everybody, it's not a mandatory thing. It's if your heart moves you. What does it say in the New Testament? God loves a cheerful giver. All right. So they cheerfully give. He says, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. And now it names specific things. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue and purple scarlet material. Fine linen, goat hair, ram's skin dyed red. Porpoise skins, acacia wood. Oil for lighting. Spices for the anointing oil and for their fragrant incense. Onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Okay, so according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so shall you construct it. So that Exodus 25, 1 through 9. So in God's meeting with Moses, he showed him a type, a picture of this tabernacle in heaven that he built. Then the pattern, from the pattern, he built it here. Now, I do have to say this one thing because it's one of my kind of favorite archaeological things. All right, this word porpoise skin, they have never been able to figure out what that is. It has been a complete mystery for the ages because, okay, you tell me where you get a porpoise skin in the desert, all right? So they've done, this one woman archaeologist who is an Akkadian, which is a cuneiform from a particular time period. She did all of this research because this was like her burning desire to figure out what this is. And it looks like they have finally come to the conclusion that it actually is beaded skin, beaded work. And that just as, because that what's really cool is that's what the Egyptians wore. They wore beaded shoes and beaded tunics. You know, when you see things on the pyramid walls, they have, you know, the beaded kind of necklaces, and in the tombs of the pharaohs, you see the beaded work. So instead of it being porpoise, and you'll see sometimes it's badger, sometimes it's, you know, all these different things, but it has really bothered the Jews because if it was badger, a badger is not a kosher animal. So they would be like, why would God ask for the holy tabernacle of God to be covered in something that wasn't kosher, right? Okay, this is just me going off on a giant rabbit trail. But anyway, when you see porpoise, it may mean beaded. That's what they think as of this year. It's pretty cool. Okay, so, all right, so they're going to construct this tabernacle, all right, and it has to be exact. God said, like, if an item had to be 100 cubits long, then it had to be 100 cubits long. And why did he want it constructed this way? Because it's a picture of something deeper, something bigger. Okay, right. So what the tabernacle reveals about Jesus and God's plan is this. So there's some key truths contained within the tabernacle. These truths are interwoven in its size, materials, and the objects that it contains. So what does it teach us? Well, first and foremost, the tabernacle is a picture or type of Christ, right? And it really takes, Jesus is, of course, what everything in the Old Testament points to. So they say in the old, concealed, and the new, revealed, right? So we're going to see how this reveals Christ. The Amplified Bible says this. It says, and the word, Christ, became flesh, human incarnate, right? And tabernacle, that's the actual word, tabernacled, which means fixed his tent, his flesh, and lived here with us, among us. And we actually saw his grace, his honor, his majesty, such glory as only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth. So we see in the New Testament that they actually use the word that he came and tabernacled among us. So we read then that God said that the tabernacle was needed to be constructed just so. So why? So that he could dwell among them. God wanted to be in the midst. All right. Oh, pick that one up right there. Okay. All right. He wanted to be in the midst. So the more you read, you're going to see that it was literally in the middle, and the 12 tribes camped all around where the tabernacle was on every side, right? and even that has great meaning. Of course, Judah is in the east. Okay, okay. So we're going to see east is good. East is good. Whenever you read east, know, oh, that's good. Okay, because it's where the sun rises, right? Mm-hmm. And according to scripture, it's where Christ will rise, come from the east. All right. Mm. The Garden of Eden, east. The door was east. Like everything east is always good. In the sanctuary, beautiful gate. Like, so here we have the tabernacle. You can see how the tribes camped around it. And what's amazing is it really is like a church on wheels. You're going to see that they can pack it all up. They can put it on carts. It's very specific the way it's done. They only holy priests are allowed to, you know, deal with it. That the and we're going to see the Ark of the Covenant. You can't even touch it. Anyway, so he wanted to be right in the middle of their lives. And he wanted them to know where he was. A beautiful picture for us. Where does Christ tabernacle? In our heart. Right at the center of our being. All right. So, okay. So it showed God's desire for fellowship. And also we'll see his pure holiness. All right. So in Hebrews 9:11-12 and 24, it teaches us also about the plan of salvation. So it says this, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So we're going to see this is a picture of eternal redemption. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. So where did we say Moses got the picture from? God himself from heaven, all right? He entered heaven itself. So Christ went into the true tabernacle, all right? And now to appear for us in God's presence. So Christ lives now in the true temple, the true tabernacle of Christ. And all right, so then the tabernacle teaches us about the different plans of ages and plans of God. And I'm not going to get way, way, way into all of this. But again, you can spend your life studying this. All right, so we're going to see that there really are, thank you, three areas of the tabernacle. We have the outer court, mm-hmm, out here.
The fenced in area.
Yes. Mm-hmm. All right. We have the holy place, which is here. And then we have the Holy of Holies. All right. And typologically, this is the time of Moses. This is the law, the outer place. Anyone can go there. But what's amazing is all of the pieces here are made of bronze, all right? And bronze is judgment. It means judgment and law, and you're going to see that it's amazing thing it talks of justification, our need for Christ, for blood, for cleansing, all right? So we're going to see blood here and cleansing here, all right? Then we see the holy place, which is here, and we'll talk about the three things that are in there. First of all, there's the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. And then there's the veil, and then here's the Ark of the Covenant with the Holy of Holies in it. So in the holy place, this represents the time of grace, the church age here. And it shows sanctification, all right, which is what the time that we're in now, and we're being sanctified constantly by Christ and him living in us. And as we walk, hopefully, we become holier and holier, more sanctified as we grow in grace and truth and light with Christ. So hopefully, I'm praying, you were at a different place in your life spiritually this year than you were last year, that you're not going backward, that you're going forward, all right? The time of grace, the time of sanctification. All right, and then the Holy of Holies, of course, is in the absolute presence of God, the full face-to-face presence of God, beatific vision, meaning heaven, all right, heaven on earth, because that's where Christ, that's where God in his fullness would manifest to meet with Moses and the high priest there above the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so we see that, and then we see, I'm just going to read this to you real quickly. And at some point, you're just going to have to get a hook because I could go on forever. All right. So so clues in the colors and the materials. All right. So interestingly, hold the first one. Yeah, that one right there. Okay. Mm-hmm. So this is the curtain they didn't have a fence. So they would make like a curtain that went all the way around the tabernacle courtyard area. But there's only one door. All right. Okay. So, but we're going to see these different things. All right. So gold represents deity. Silver represents redemption. Brass or bronze represents judgment and the need for redemption. Blue, you'll see that we're going to read about the color blue, is about the heavens, the heavenlies, heaven. Purple is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, royalty, but now this is kind of cool. Scarlet is blood and sacrifice. All right, how do you make purple?
Red
and blue. Okay. All right, so we get the heaven, right, and the sacrifice. And what do we get in the middle? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ in the purple. All right, pretty cool, huh? All right, just gives me chills. All right, then we see fine linen is righteousness, and I can give you Bible verses for all of these. Fine linen is always righteousness and usually white. It's the deeds of the saints. Goat's hair, ram's hair is the need for atonement. It is our atonement because we know that those are the sacrificial animals that will be used in worship. Acacia wood, which shows humanity and Jesus's humanity. And a totally cool thing. I hope I get time to it. They do believe that it is a thorny tree, and they believe that acacia wood is what the crown of thorns was made from. Amazing. Mm-hmm. And then oil, and pure beaten olive oil, which is the sign of the Holy Spirit, which burns continuously, that we'll see. All right. So you can see right here that this is already pretty deep and pretty cool. All right, so tabernacle of type of Jesus, and I call this God's biggest secret code. All right, so God gave Moses precise instruction on how to design the tabernacle because not only was the tabernacle a copy of the shadow of God's sanctuary in heaven, Hebrews 8:5 we read, but also he intended everything in the tabernacle to foreshadow Christ. God has always wanted a relationship with us. The tabernacle was part of his plan to be with us. After the fall of man, but before Jesus, God dwelt in the tabernacle. And we're going to see that this is the picture, again, of God dwelling inside of us as well. And God dwelt in the temple. Then after Jesus' death, we become the tabernacle of God. Later, when we are in heaven, God will dwell and we'll see him face to face, just like they did in the Garden of Eden and like they did in the Holy of Holies. All right. So Jesus fulfilled God's purpose for the tabernacle. He is God, right? The tabernacle and all that was in it was beautiful and was a picture of Christ. Each piece of the tabernacle represents the truth about the Messiah. And this will all draw us closer, hopefully, to Christ. So we saw that God's design, we saw that there's three parts, and it only had one gate, an altar and a lavar. The inner court had two sections. Let's see, can we show that part? Back to the beginning, yeah. And it was divided by the veil, and of course, then there was the Holy Holies. Only priests, just so you know, could enter. Only priests could enter into this area, and only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, all right? So let's talk about the gate. So Exodus 27, 16 through 19, it is that it faces the east, which is, again, the direction of the sun. There was only one entrance into the tabernacle, and it's the same direction as the entrance into the Garden of Eden, and God's first dwelling place. Anyone seeking God's presence could enter that gate in the courtyard. So anyone was welcome. As there was only one way into the tabernacle, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, according to John 14:6. He is the gate. He tells us in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, but all are welcome to enter that gate. All right. Then the next piece of furniture. All right. So you saw. Thank you, Carol. So the next one, is the brazen altar. All right, so it's made of bronze, all right. So after entering the tabernacle gate, with their sacrifice, the first thing a person would encounter was the altar. Exodus 27, 1 through 8. The fire on the altar never went out. It was lit by God. It was holy fire. You couldn't bring unholy fire, but God lit it himself. It says he sent this fire from heaven, so they had to keep it perpetually burning. And only holy fire was able to be used in the tabernacle compound. And you can read, oh, Korahites get in all kinds of trouble, and the earth swallows them up because they bring unholy fire before God. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But you only want to use holy fire, all right? The fire that God, well, all right. Amazingly, it's God who lights the fire in us. He brings the Holy Spirit, but we need to tend the fire, right? We need to keep the home fires burning, so to speak. And we do that through communication with God, through scripture reading, through prayer, through mass, through community. All of these things help to tend that holy fire that God put inside of us, all right? At the altar, the priest offered the sacrifice as a burnt offering, which would be entirely consumed. There, the blood of a sacrifice was shed for the forgiveness of sins. The altar foreshadowed the cross and the once and for all sacrifice of Christ that Christ would make on the cross. Can you hold that up one more time?
Yeah,
picture. Okay, do you see how on the edges it has these horns? That is the picture of the cross, because people would hang on to those horns. If they needed mercy, they would go and they could hang on to that as the mercy. Like that was
sanctuary.
Their sanctuary. Okay. And if you hung on to the horns of the altar, you couldn't be touched. That was your sanctuary. What is it? What is our sanctuary? Our redemption is the cross, right? And those would be covered with blood. Oops, I'm sorry, Zoom ladies. Those would be covered with blood. The cross of Christ is what gives us sanctuary, what gives us wholeness, what gives us peace, what gives us mercy with God, all right? All right, so just like the fire consumed the sacrifice, we must let God also consume us. So we are now the living sacrifice. We present ourselves to the Lord totally and completely for him to consume us, all right? And we read this in Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we now present ourselves to God to be used by him completely and totally. We are a holocaust to Christ. All right, the next thing, the altar. All right. The brazen lavar is our next piece. All right, so it was also known as the Great Sea. So can you see it?
It's like a baptismal font.
Kind of like a baptismal font, yes. And that is the giant lavar, a big wash basin, all right? Uh-huh. But here's one of the coolest things ever about God. Guess what he made it out of? How to make it out of? The mirrors from the Egyptian ladies. So their mirrors were just highly polished bronze mirrors. This showed them their need for washing and cleansing. They could look in the lavar and not only see, in the water surface, but there was thousands of mirrors that would show them their need. Because you can imagine, after you had a bloody sacrifice, you needed to be washed, right? So we believe the washing for us, of course, is in baptism. The washing is through the word. The washing is then in confession. It's like again and again, Christ's forgiveness washing us clean, all right? So it was a great sea. So that would be the next thing that they would encounter. Again, it's bronze, so it's showing judgment and the need for this, right? At the lavar, the priests washed their hands and feet before going into the holy place. The lavar is more than just a basin. Also, it represents the word of God, and I showed you that, showing us our true selves. And I love this, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating us as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is like our lavar, all right? It shows us ourselves, all right? And then the water, then, when we feel that, not guilt, but conviction. And there's a difference. Guilt is cast on us by Satan to bring us down and get our eyes on self. Conviction is to show us, like that lavar, where we need a cleansing. And then use the appropriate means that God has given us to wash us clean. So the whole idea is that we are washed by the word of God, and then we go to God and he cleanses us. And if we confess to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All right, so Hebrews 10:22 says, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right. All right. So then we see that Jesus is the door to the Father's house. All are welcome. And the altar, and Jesus is the altar of the cross. Jesus is our sacrifice and the only one we'll ever need. And then Jesus washes us by the water through baptism in the word, and we're made clean. All right. So now we're going to go to the inner court, which is the holy place. So only the priests now can enter into this inner court of the holy place. Within the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. The lampstand, you got that, the table of showbread, and, lampstand, table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Yes, okay, great. Okay, each is very significant, all right? So lampstand. Artisans crafted the lampstand with pure gold, so it was one piece of gold, all right? And it was hammered work, designed as a tree with a top, and each branch was made like an open almond flower holding oil in its lamp. What do you call this now?
Menorah.
A menorah. All right, so it's seven, the numbered completion of God. And then I want to talk to you. This is really cool. All right, well, first the hammered work, all right. It was beaten to achieve this design. God allowed Jesus to be beaten, and he's only one, the only son, the one piece. He was bruised for our transgressions to accomplish the plan of salvation. And all of this was designed since the beginning of time. The almond tree was always the first tree to blossom and bear fruit in the spring. For that reason, it was identified as the first fruit, and Jesus was also the first fruit. He became the first to rise from the dead and give us everlasting life. And because of his resurrection, we will also be raised to everlasting life. The lampstand points to the coming of Christ. First, there was a total of the seven, the total number of God, completion and fullness, and we are only complete with Jesus. And the lampstand is the only light source in the tabernacle. Now, this is pretty interesting. Inside the tent that you'll see, the overall covering the holy place, the whole tabernacle, she'll find it. There was no light except for this one menorah, all right? And it was to burn continuously. And Jesus is our only light source, the only light of the world. And he will be our light forever. And so within this place, do you have that little booklet on the tabernacle or the original picture of the tabernacle?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry, Nance, just one sec.
Oh, that's yours, not mine.
Oh. Sorry.
Can I just show it to them?
Yeah, here it is. Here it is.
But just, well, so you can
I
see.
I have two of them.
Yeah, okay, great. Mm-hmm. So that the this piece was covered over with animals. It was probably dark in there, you know? Mm-hmm. And so what you're seeing then is a tent, but this big, beautiful, golden, thank you, darling, menorah would burn in there. I want to talk to you just a tiny bit about almond. I don't even know. I'm not going to have a lot of time, but anyway. So it's called the mandorla, and it's an iconic image, and it means almond, all right? And it is the circle of an almond shape or oval, and that represents heaven. So the whole idea of this almond, and we're about to learn that Aaron's rod, there was three things inside. I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but there's three things inside of the of the Ark of the Covenant. And one of them, of course, was the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets. The next one was, anybody know?
Manna.
The manna, the jar of manna. And the third thing was Aaron's rod, and it was made out of an almond branch. And what was amazing is when they wanted to find out, well, who's really in charge here, God said, well, lay the rods down and let me show you. And Aaron's rod blooms, all right? Just boom, almonds, all right? So it's a sign of authority, but it's also the sign of God's watchfulness, All right, that word in Hebrew of almond and watchfulness is very, very similar. It's a play on words. I just, let's see if I wrote that one out. I think I did. It's pretty cool. The almond tree has special significance. The word almond is shaked, which comes from the root that means watch or wake. The almond tree is among the first trees to awaken from its winter sleep. We therefore eat almonds, the Jews did at Tisha B'Av, to celebrate the return of spring. In the scripture, there is a play on words regarding the use of almond and God's watchfulness. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over the word to perform it. And that's in Jeremiah. So there's this beautiful play back and forth. All right, so why am I telling you all this? Because in art, which I don't know if y'all know, I love art, and that's my background. You'll often see, do you see that shape?
Mm-hmm.
This almond.
Shape. Oh,
that shape.
Shape,
okay?
Of an almond.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's called a mandorla, all right? And you're going to see it a lot in art now that I've pointed this out to you. It is the shape of eternity, of everlasting life, first fruit, and watchfulness. It is the shape of God, basically. Mm-hmm. And you're going to see it. And when you see a lot of times art of the Blessed Mother, if you see this shape with the Blessed Mother, it means she's pregnant with
Jesus,
who is all of the above, eternity, God, our first fruit, all of these things. And even on, many of you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe, this was a sign that she was pregnant. So was that black sash. To the Aztecs, the black sash, to the others in charge at the time, that meant she's pregnant with the Son of God. So this almond branch, this almond flower, this first fruit, this beautiful watchfulness of God is repeated throughout, which is, I love, right? So, okay, God is cool. All right, so we get this. All right, so the seven lamps, okay, we know it's God's completion. They're to burn always with only this pure beaten olive oil. And it says, you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for light to make the lamp burn continually. Notice God requires the oil to be pure and to be beaten. And it's very significant because, does anybody know what the Garden of Gethsemane means? It means olive press. Olive press. So our pure, holy Jesus goes to the olive press. And that is where he is pressed. For our transgressions, like he's there in the garden, you know, and he's struggling, and that is like this pressing, and he's struggling so much. What does he do? He sweats drops of blood, even. So we see this pressing. All right, so he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this drops of blood. This oil is and then if he doesn't, it says if he does not fulfill and go away, basically be killed, then the next oil can't come. And what is the next oil? The Holy Spirit. All right. So he's crushed so that the Holy Spirit then can come. All right. He's beaten and crushed. All right. Like the lampstand was to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And our fire for God should never go out. The lampstand was the only light in the inner court, and we as Christians are really the only light in a dark world. And I love this, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, so then the next thing is our table of showbread, and I know I got to pick it up. All right, the table of showbread has this, it's said to have a hand's breadth ledge around it. And I love that. That is to show that we will never fall out of the hand of God. All right. It had these 12 unleavened cakes on it, which, of course, is for the 12 tribes of Israel and ultimately a picture of Christ. And if you're Catholic, you take your unleavened bread even now, which is, we believe, the soul, body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. All right. And so per God's instruction, the artisans made the table of showbread out of acacia wood. All right. I think I told you. Overlaid with pure gold. So it's humanity and divinity. The 12 loaves are for the 12 tribes. The bread was a reminder that God sustained Israelites even during their wanderings in the desert. So that was sort of their faith. They would make they would make the table, they would make the showbread in faith that God would provide, all right? The bread was called the bread of the presence, and it could only be eaten by Aaron and his sons in the holy place, and it was always there. The bread was to be made of fine flour and baked with leaven, without leaven, sorry. The Jewish people ate unleavened bread the night of the Passover, and, you know, leaven usually represents sin, so it's to be pure and holy without sin. All right, so... I'm going to have to skip because, you know, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 6:5-1, which is called the bread of life discourse. And like the showbread, Jesus is holy before God, always present. He provides true sustenance for us. And he is always here for us and before God. And he alone can satisfy us. All right, so then we're going to go to the altar of incense. You got that one?
Yep.
Good girl. All right. And the altar of incense was made, again, of acacia wood, humanity overlaid with gold divinity, and the place, and it was right in front of the veil, all right, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. Burning coals from the brazen altar were brought to light the incense every day and every night. Had to be the holy fire. The incense rose to the Lord, just like our prayers. The psalmist cries in Psalm 141:2, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And Revelation 8:4 describes the sanctuary of God, saying the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. So this incense was constantly burning. And by the way, it was a very specific incense. I love this. There was a specific recipe, and it could only be used for this, so that when they smelled it, boom, they were right in the presence of God. You know how smell is your most, memory jogger, your greatest memory jogger? So when you smell that incense, it's to put you right in the place that you know you're in the presence of God. So it was to burn continuously, all right? And we are told that we are to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Like the incense, smoke brings our prayer like this. Like the incense, the smoke of the incense, our prayer is brought through Jesus Christ and it rises. So he is our incense. He is our intermediary. He is our intercessor. And he is always present before the Lord. All right, now we're gonna go to the Holy of Holies. And it is the most sacred part of the tabernacle, so sacred that only the high priest could enter in one time per year. And the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, let no natural light in, all right? That's probably a picture of the temple, not the tabernacle, but anyway, you get it. It was a very heavy, heavy curtain. And some say it weighed, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, that it was as thick as a man's hand. That's how heavy it was to keep people out. The only light source in the sacred chamber was the natural light that came from God's presence. So there is no light inside the Holy of Holies other than the Shekinah glory of God. All right. The Holy of Holies had one piece of furniture within it, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark had three items inside of it, which we've just talked about. The Holy of Holies is a perfect cube, a perfect square, which is pretty cool. All right. So then the veil. All right. The veil was the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It represented the separation between man and God. No one could enter the presence of God without meeting the required conditions. Woven into the veil were cherubim, which are angels. When God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he stationed cherubim to guard the east entrance. The veil faces the east and also guards the presence of God. The veil represents the flesh of Jesus Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of Christ's unveiled glory. Remember at the Transfiguration? Mm-hmm. All right, and he was transfigured and shone before them like the sun, and his garments became white as light. When Christ's body was torn on the cross, and it literally the word means rent in two. It was rent in two. He gave up his spirit, and God tore the veil, and this is later, not in the tabernacle, but in the temple, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, all right? So that we could have access and presence to God, all right? And then go back to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, then, Behind the veil was the container made from the acacia wood with a solid gold lid and gold rings to carry it, because you were not allowed to touch it. All right, and it grows in the Negev, the acacia wood, and they do believe it was for the crown of thorns. Okay, so the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat, and on the lid were two golden cherubim. If you've seen Indiana Jones, you know this is all true. All right, just kidding. Okay, so, and they're facing each other, and the wings spread upwards, covering the seat. All right, God's presence, his Shekinah glory, hovered over that seat between the cherubim when he would talk to the priests and Moses. God told Moses, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I was going, that all that I will give you in the commandments for the sons of Israel." Exodus 25:22. The ark and the mercy seat represent the very throne of God in heaven. And one time per year, the high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood, the atonement, the blood of the atonement on the mercy seat. So that man could then be connected to God, because then their sins would be atoned for. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and through him we are connected to God. Jesus is our mercy seat. The throne of judgment has now become the throne of mercy when you have Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. Mm-hmm. And as when you cry out, "Jesus is Lord," all right? He is now on the mercy seat. How beautiful is that? Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. There were three things inside the ark. The first thing, Ten Commandments, showing God's righteous standards. Of course, they were two stone tablets, and they were written by the actual finger of God, the first ones at least. Then they got smashed. Then Moses got to write them. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments by walking out a perfect life. He lived without sin. So he was the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. The second thing in the ark was the manna from heaven, and of course, they represented the Israelites wandering in the desert and God's provision. But of course, Jesus is our bread from heaven, our manna, right? And then the third thing in the ark was Aaron's rod, and we just talked about that. All right, so before Christ, only the high priest could access the presence of God. Now, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, Jesus forever is our high priest. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. And I love this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 4:16. And that is a beautiful verse. If you don't know it, highlight that in your Bible and memorize it. So, all the way, from the gate of the tabernacle all the way to the Holy of Holies, God paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. And through this picture, we are better able to understand not only the Old Testament worship, but also all of our New Testament truths. Now, P.S., if you are Catholic, there is a whole teaching that Mary, and it's in this book, and even if you're not Catholic, you might find it quite interesting, that Mary, that the Ark of the Covenant is actually a picture of Mary. Why? Because she had Christ inside of her, just like we see here, right? And in Revelation, it goes from talking about the Ark of the Covenant right into the woman that's in heaven. But if you want to find out more about this, there's a million types for it. It's absolutely fascinating. Even from the way that the biblical language is, from when it was moved by David to the Judea, and how David was leaping, and then when Mary goes to that exact same spot in Judea and meets John the Baptist, what he leaps, and I mean, there's just some really cool stuff. But anyway, this book is called Hail Holy Queen, and it's by Scott Hahn, if you want more on the type of the Ark of the Covenant as a type of Mary. All right, girls, I think we have done the best we can do today, and I pray that this has only whetted your appetite, and you see how cool God is, and how none of what Jesus did was ever a mistake or a second thought. God knew what we were going to need before he created us. He knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to fail him, and he decided to create us anyway. And he shows us all along the way his divine plan, his plan of salvation throughout salvation history. So say,
Hallelujah and thank you, God. I'm just going to close with a big thank you to God mm-hmm. because he made a way and he showed us that way from way, way, way back. All right, so let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you so, 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 so much that you came and that you, not one single thing that you did was by mistake. And we thank you that God showed us this picture of you. And we pray that all people's eyes can be opened, that they may see you and that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that this is how we come to the Father. It is through you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did. Thank you, God, that you are so cool and that we will never get to the end of you because you are so full of surprises. How we love that. Thank you, Jesus. Bring us life. Bring us your spirit. Bring us your love today. And be with us as we go to small group. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. And
God
thank
bless you.
Okay.